please, to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. In this blessed portion of Scripture, the Lord God opens the chapter by calling for us who believe Him, who worship His name, to cease from all fear. He said, fear not. And the basis of this command is His distinguishing free grace for us. He says, there's no need for you to fear, for I have done for you what I have done for no other people. I have been to you what I have been for no other people. And I have made you for purposes for which I've made no other people. Look what it says. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. He says in verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. What a word. Now notice what he says. God says, I have redeemed you. I have called you. You're mine. I'm with you. I am your God, the Lord your God. He said, I sacrificed Egypt to ransom you. And I sacrificed Ethiopia to save you. And that's not all. I'll sacrifice anybody who gets in my way to save you. Anybody. I will give men for you and people for your life. Because you were precious in my sight. And I have loved you. I've loved you. Down in verse 7. He has declared now how that he will say to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west, bring my people from far. That's what he does in providence. He sends out his word, and in his providence and grace, he gathers his elect from the four corners of the earth. That's the whole purpose of history, and that's the whole story of history. He says in verse 7, even everyone that is called by not my name, for I have created him for my glory. What a word. God Almighty says to Bobby Estes, I've created you, unlike all your neighbors, family and friends. I've created you specifically for my glory, to show forth my praise as the object of my grace. I've created you for my glory. And then he says in verse 10, you're my witnesses. You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. You're my witnesses to this. I have declared, and I have saved, and I have showed. I've declared what I would do. I have saved my people, and I've shown you that I saved you. And when there was no strange God among you, therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. God set His hand on you before the world was. And He said, I will be your God, you shall be my sons and daughters, and nobody can deliver out of my hand. None can deliver out of my hand. Not only is it impossible that any should prevent Him from saving you, it's impossible that any should prevent Him from keeping you. He says, I will work. Who's going to hinder me? I will work. Who shall let it? Now read on verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake have I sent to Babylon. All things are yours, the apostle said. All things are done for your sake. The Lord said, for your sake, You whom I have loved and chosen, I have sent to Babylon. He says in verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Look at verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God says, now I'm not only going to have mercy and grace upon the chosen out of the nation of Israel and upon the house of David, but I've got a people who I shall call out of the deserts of this world, out of the Gentile nations, and I will cause springs to rise up in the desert. He says in verse 20, the beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons, the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, to my chosen. Why did God create the streams in the desert? Well, He loves the little deer. No. He gives streams in the desert to give drink to my people. The deer just get in on it. You understand that? Everything He's done for us. The whole of creation is for His people. Verse 21, this people, these whom I have called, whom I have redeemed, whom I have chosen, whom I have said, I will be their God, they shall be my people, this people upon whom I have set my hand, this people for whom I made all things and for whom I do all things, this people, look at it, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. What a word. I formed you for me, and I'm going to fix it so that you do show forth my praise. But lest we get too heady, too high-minded concerning ourselves, he describes us now in verse 22 and following. Look at this. He chose us, Rex. He redeemed us. He called us. He said, I'm your God. He said, I'll keep you. I'll protect you. I'm with you. But that's not because that you're any better than anybody else. But thou hast not called upon me. And never would if he hadn't called us. Thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offering. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not called thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquity. But his purpose never changes. This is what he says. Look at it. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Now I have the blessed privilege this evening of endeavoring to preach to you one more time about that which is my favorite of all subjects. My favorite, I suppose, because it is that which I most need. I want to talk to you, if God will enable me, about the blessed forgiveness of sin. The Lord our God, the one true and living God of heaven and earth, is God who freely and abundantly forgives sin through the blood of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what God says in our text here in verse 25. And I want you to just hold your Bibles open there and keep looking back at this text of Scripture as I remind you of what it says. In this text, the Lord God says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sin. Now, let me try to answer some questions that ought to be obvious as we look at this text. Who are those people to whom the Lord God declares, I will blot out your sin? Who are they? Who are these people? Whose sins the Lord God declares He blots out. Whose sins He declares that He forgives. Now, in the text we read earlier, the Lord has plainly and clearly described those people and described them as they are not as good, moral, upright, righteous men and women, but rather as sinful, corrupt, vile, and loathsome men and women. You see, so long as a person thinks he's good, and I realize that I'm preaching tonight to you who are looked upon by most as being more spiritual than others, and looked upon by me. I recognize that you folks come out here in the middle of the week, you come, most of you here every Tuesday night, and want to hear the Word of God, listen to me preach, but I dare not presume that because you're sitting here tonight, you have automatically escaped this terrible danger. Until you come to understand that you're not good, that there's no goodness in you, that you're not righteous, there's nothing upright about you, there is nothing about your nature, nothing about your character, nothing about your being that in any way lifts you in the least measure above any other human being in the eyes of God Almighty. As long as you presume you are righteous, you'll never find mercy and forgiveness. God's forgiveness is not for the righteous, but for the sinners. Here in Romans chapter 10, I want you to hold your hands here and look at Romans 10. Look at it one more time. I come to you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ and preach the gospel of free grace forgiveness for sinners. I have no word at all for the Pharisee who thinks himself to be righteous, except until you see your supposed righteousnesses as filthy rags, you will never seek the mercy and grace of God through the righteousness that's in Christ. Look here in Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for my brethren, is that they might be saved. I wish we could somehow find the harmony that Paul found here. The grace of God and the knowledge of God's grace ought not make us indifferent toward the souls of men. It ought not make us speak in such a manner and say, well, if God's chosen, they'll be saved, and not to go into hell, nothing I can do about it. See you later. Oh, no. Oh, no. Paul speaks here concerning those who endeavored to destroy him, those who endeavored to stone him to death, those who finally, at last, turned him over to the Jews and had him turned him over to the Romans and had him executed. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for these my own natural brethren is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. And he wasn't somehow saying that there's something good about them that distinguishes them above others. He's saying, this is just fact. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They don't understand. They're as religious as they can be. They're as outwardly upright as they can be, but they don't understand. They have no knowledge of God. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they don't understand that God is so thoroughly holy, righteous, just, and true that He cannot and will not look upon iniquity. He demands the soul that sinneth it shall die. He demands it must be perfect to be accepted. They don't understand that. They think God's some kind of a better human being than they are, a superior being to them, but certainly not holy and righteous. Therefore, they go about to establish their own righteousness. They think they can, sure enough, do good, so good that God will scratch them on the back and pat them on the head and say, that's a pretty good job. And God will look at them and smile and say, now that's okay. We do. We do. Every one of us, we look at someone and we see a person who is sincere and zealous and devoted, and their religion is less than questionable. Their religion is just works religion. And immediately we think to ourselves, it's just our flesh. We think to ourselves, surely they think I'd be all right. Because we by nature, just like these Jews, we think that man can, after all, approach God by his own work. And those who do not recognize the error and corruption of that thought will never submit to Christ. That's what the Jews did. They would not submit to the Christ, righteousness of Christ or the righteousness of God. And they then Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1, back in the first chapter of Isaiah. I tell you what we would be wise to do. We'd be wise to take the ground God gives us. Take the ground God gives us. Now here's the ground He gives you. You can come to God on the ground of your sinfulness. That's the only way you can come to Him. Don't ever presume to come to God on the ground of anything good in you, thought, felt, or done, but on the ground of your sinfulness. Every promise of God in this book is promised to sinners in Christ the Lord. Look here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. This is how God describes the nation of Israel. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Bob Potter, that's you and me. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. Not only corrupt ourselves, but corruptors of others. There's a sermon in that. We spend half as much time trying, even trying, to bend people in the right direction as we do in corrupting their thoughts. Corruptors and children of children that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the feet, even to the crown of the head. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, and they've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Well, wash your hands of them. Not God. Look at verse 18. Come now. Come now. Mark, you and I, the sole of our feet to the crown of our head, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Rebels who will not be broken. Sinners who will not repent. Provokers of the Holy One of Israel who will not cease to provoke Him. And the Lord God says, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Now this is how God describes those people in this text to whom He promises His mercy. He says in verse 25, I am He that blotteth out thy sin. Two sins? Look back up in verse 22. Thou hast not called upon me. These folks to whom this promise is made are people who didn't pray. A prayerless people. Most likely they are like us. They said a lot of prayers but never prayed. They probably learned to say grace and say, now I lay me down to sleep when they were just little kids. Learned to memorize prayers and recite prayers. They probably had prayer books from which they read, but they never prayed. The Lord God never heard a cry from their hearts to His heart in sincerity and truth. Their lips never breathed a living word to the living God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. A prayerless heart is a Christless heart. Now, I'm not talking about rituals and ceremonies and going through a calendar and making out your prayer list. And I'm not, please understand, I'm not saying that you ought not make out a prayer list and ought not go by it. That's not what I'm talking about. But that's all you got. It ain't prayer. I'm not talking about setting aside a time so I'm going to pray for 5 minutes or 5 hours. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a heart that cries out to God. I'm talking about a heart that speaks to God. A heart that hears God speak and speaks to God. Where there is no prayer in the heart, I'm telling you, there is no knowledge of the living God. That's what faith is, isn't it? In its essence, prayer is just believing God, and faith is just calling on God. Prayer and faith is walking before God, trusting Him, calling out to Him to direct your way and guide your path. And yet the Lord God says of these prayerless, graceless souls, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. These people were men and women who despised God and His worship. He says, thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. What a solemn charge. Weary, the assembly of my people. Weary, reading my word. Weary, of calling on my name. Weary, of the preaching of my gospel. Not only are these rich favors of heaven without attraction to men by nature, they are a weariness to our souls by nature. Weariness. Just tired of it. You see it a lot in the world, and folks come and they listen. You see it a lot in your household, your sons and daughters. When they're little, you bring them to the house of God, and after a little while, they got other things they want to do, and they just, this is a weariness. And you see it in adults, and you even see it in folks who profess faith in Christ. They come to the house of God, and they hear the gospel of God's grace, and they get stirred up and all excited for a little while, and after a while, it's a weariness. And yet, even to such people, God says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. Notice their character again. These people to whom God promises mercy and forgiveness are a thankless people. In fact, you're digging a deep hole burying everybody. No, God dug the deep hole. I'm just telling you what He says. Those folks who are candidates for mercy, those folks who are the objects of mercy, those folks to whom God will be gracious, are those men and women who are made to understand this is exactly their character. They are a prayerless people, a people who despise God and His worship, a people who are altogether without gratitude, thankless people before Him. I can't think of anything more aggravating, more rude, more uncivilized than ingratitude. I can't imagine moms and dads letting kids grow up without learning to say thank you. I didn't have much raising in my soul. Somebody had given me something. If they'd have just given me anything, and I didn't say thank you, my mom would have been, she'd have knocked the fool out of me. She'd have just knocked the fool out of me. I can't understand anybody letting kids grow up without learning some manner, somewhere along the way. Except they reflect what's in us. We are a thankless people. That's our nature. These folks to whom this passage is addressed had their herds and flocks multiplied many times over. They had been slaves in Egypt with nothing. God brought them out, brought them into the land of promise, and multiplied their gold and silver and their flocks and their herds. But they paid no tribute of thanks to God. They didn't recognize and acknowledge that their bounty was His blessing. They didn't even offer one of their sickly animals to Him. I can't imagine what hardness, base beastliness overwhelms our hearts that we should receive any bounty from God's hand without thanksgiving. Someone said even a little chicken, when he takes a drink of water, lifts his head to swallow as if he's giving God thanks. Surely we to whom God has been so gracious ought to be a thankful people. In the Old Testament, the tithe was a tribute. A tribute required under the law by which men took 10% of everything they possessed and they brought it to God, acknowledging, Lord, everything we have belongs to You, came from You, and with this we give You thanks. It was a tribute money paid. It was that by which God demanded that men show thanks to Him. And those who show no true thanks to God are worse than brute beasts. All that we have, we owe to His bountiful care. God, forgive me for my ingratitude. Mark and I were talking the other night. We take everything for granted so much. I mean everything. The only thing we don't take for granted is what God takes from us. That's the only thing. The only thing. Every relationship, God gives you a good wife, and our tendency is to abuse her by neglect. Gives you a good husband, your tendency is to abuse him by nagging and never showing any gratitude. God gives you a peaceful, blessed home. Your tendency is to just presume it's always going to be there. Just presume everything's all right. Every daily mercy, is God's bounty. Everyone. All redeeming mercy is God's goodness. All providential mercy is God's work. Will we dare rob God of His lawful and just tribute? These folks did. They didn't even lift their hearts and say thank you. They were a totally thankless people. And yet the Lord was gracious still. He said, I am He that blotteth out thy transgression. Again, these people were utterly useless. Look at what it says. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. You not only not brought any gift to me, you've not only not brought any praise to me, you've not brought any tribute to me, but you've made me to serve and wearied me with your sins. It is well said that when God created man, He created him in His chief end to glorify God. He made the sun, the moon, the stars, the beasts of the field, and the fish of the sea to honor His name. But He made man, only man, to glorify His name. And yet there are multitudes who give Him much less thought than they give to the most common mundane things of everyday life. Most people in this world live for themselves. That's just that. Live for themselves. Just for themselves. Some of you here are still single. Don't even think about marrying a wife or a husband. Don't even think about it unless you can give yourself to them. Don't even think about it unless you can give yourself to the raising of children. I'm so sick and tired of this self-centered, perverse generation where men and women just walk off from family, walk off from husband, wife, children, because they I don't love you anymore. I'm sick of it. Sick of it. And they need an excuse for it. And don't even come talking to me about an excuse. Not any. There's not any excuse for it. Men and women live totally to themselves. That's all. Just to themselves. For their own pleasure. They have no service to mankind and no service to God. And yet, there is hope for such useless sinners. I know, because I live totally to myself. For 16 years, totally to myself. Without regard to any human being or to God Himself except fear. Nothing else. And yet the Lord God says to such useless sinners, I Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. The point I'm making is this. The grace and mercy of God is for sinners. For sinners. Only for sinners. If God has taught you enough to see yourself so that you can take your place before Him as a sinner. Died for sinners. The Holy Spirit calls sinners. Grace is for sinners. Forgiveness is for sinners. I rejoice to tell you that our God is a God of mercy. Bob read it in Psalm 103. I won't ask you to turn there again, but listen to this. He says, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For a father never gets over pitying his children, does he? Never. Just when they're little, you hurt for them because they're so helpless they can't even express themselves. And when they're older, you hurt for them. Because they don't have enough sense to express themselves. You pity them. So the Lord God pities us. He remembers our frame. He knows we're just dust, and that ain't much. Just dust. Now these are the people to whom God says He will be merciful. Or what is mercy's deed? Look at this. He says, even I am He that blotteth out thy sins. When Moses said, Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. I can imagine a lot of things God might have showed him. Had I been Moses, and I suspect maybe I know what Moses expected. Had I been Moses, I believe I would have expected to see some bright, brilliant, dazzling, shining lights. Brilliant, brilliant, white light no man could see. He's that. I would have expected to hear God speak in the earthquake and the storms gather around, the clouds gather around that mountain where God was. I would have expected some great display of divine power. God said, all right, here's my glory. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's the glory of God. Our text speaks of a divine forgiveness. The only one who can forgive our sin, Bob, is God. He's the only one whose forgiveness we really need. I want forgiveness from you, and I need forgiveness from you in a lot of ways, but even my transgressions and sins against you are sins against God. And He's the only one who can forgive my sin. And He is that one of whom the psalmist says, He forgiveth all thy iniquities. Healeth all thy diseases. Redeemeth thy soul from destruction and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And yet this forgiveness is a surprising forgiveness. He says, even I. Surprising, but because we're so different from God. I'd done some horribly evil thing to you and your wife and daughter. And I'd just behaved terribly. Terribly. And you could somehow find a reason to forgive me. That's altogether different from being forgiven. Altogether different. Because you're not the one personally offended, personally affronted, personally assaulted. Oh, but we have personally affronted, personally offended, personally assaulted God Almighty from our youth up. And He's the one who says, I forgive. I forgive. Not a secondary, not a go-between, but I forgive. I forgive. And it's a present forgiveness. I like the way He puts it. Who blotteth out. Blotteth out. It was done from eternity. In His purpose it was done at Calvary when Christ died. But blessed be His name. It's continual, perpetual forgiveness. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. People like to say, well, you know, those sins are under the blood that were committed before we were saved, but now we've got to deal with these other ones. Oh, no, they're all under the blood. And He continually blots them out. Continually blots them out. And this forgiveness is complete. Complete. He uses an illustration like a thick cloud. Blot out your transgression. He uses the word here like a like an eraser on a board just blots out. Or like an ink that just so covers something that is blotted out, obliterated completely out of you, like the blood covering the mercy seat, blotting out your transgressions. What He says is, I am He that now continually, perpetually, forever, completely has put away your sin so that they're never seen by me. Never seen. We come up every day, every hour, every minute, and fresh would fill the ledgers of heaven with transgression, iniquity, and sin. So that fresh would be condemned, fresh we would be damned every minute. Except for one thing, that His blood continually blots out. And it's permanent. God charged our sins on His Son before we were ever born. He took our sins off us and laid them on His Son before we ever came into the world, before ever they were committed. And He will never take our sins off His Son and charge them to us again, because when He charged them to His Son, His Son put them away. Now, I'll just pass over this hurriedly, but it still has to be answered again. We deal with it all the time here. Mark paid me the highest compliment anybody could ever pay their pastor. Sitting over the house the other night, he said, the years I've known you, you've never deviated once from preaching the gospel. Oh, I like that. I thank God for grace to do that. And we never want to. Never tire of telling you how it is that God forgives sin. He declares the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the only way on this earth God can ever forgive our sins is for us to die under the penalty of His law to the full satisfaction of divine justice. And there ain't but one way that can be done. That's in a substitute. Jesus Christ the Lord, who bare our sin in His own body on the tree and bare them away, satisfying the wrath and justice of God for us. Well, why does He do it? Why does He do it? Turn to Ezekiel 16. I could turn to a lot of texts, but let's turn to Ezekiel 16. Let me show you why He does it. Our text says, for mine own sake. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Now look here in Ezekiel 16. You're familiar with the story. Ezekiel's deserted infant. The Lord said, that's you, that's me. He passed by. Behold, our time was the time of love, and he spread his skirt over us and said to us, live. He called us, robed us with his own righteousness, decked us with his own beauty, put his own ornaments of grace on us. And then he says in verse 62, after he described our ups and downs, our falls and our rising again, he says, I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame. When I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. He says, I'll do this so that you will know that I am the Lord. Nevertheless, he saved them for his own name's sake. Well, what does God promise to those whom he forgives? Look at this one more time in our text. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sin. I hope we are learning to forgive. But this is an aspect of forgiveness about which I presume no human being is capable. Forgetting. Just can't forget. Just can't forget. Wish I could. I put it out of mind, but just can't forget. Just can't forget. I've told you many times when I've grown up, I expect things were with me about like they were most of you. Mother get the belt out, and she'd go to work on my backside and front side and side side. She loved me all over, so she whipped me all over. And it was bad enough to get whipped for what I was doing. But I just wished one time she'd whip me for what I did then. I mean, she'd beat me, and she'd start talking about what I did yesterday, and the day before, and the year before, and the year before that, and the year before that, and go back for a long way back. She had a tremendous memory, a tremendous memory. God says, I will not remember your sin. Lindsay, that's just beyond me. He will never remember our sins so as to treat us any the less graciously because of our sins. He will never deal with me any differently, with any less love, with any less grace, with any less compassion, with any less mercy, with any less fullness of acceptance than with Josiah, who served God from his youth up, or with David, the man after God's own heart, or with Jesus Christ, his own dear son. He will never remember our sins so as to bring them up and require payment for them while we live on this earth. We need desperately to understand this. When God deals with us over the issue of sin, it is never to punish us. He punished our sins and our substitute. It is rather to correct us, like any loving father does his sons and daughters. And He will not remember our sins when we stand before Him in the day of judgment. He looks at us. Neighbor may say, but don't you remember what Don Fortner did? Satan said, yeah, look at this. This is what he did. And God's got His books open. And he said, no, that's not in my book. I don't remember that. For he says, in those days, and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. No. Imagine that, Bob. When we stand before Him, and He searches and looks. Bob Ponser. Now, wait a minute. No, there's no sin there. No sin there. You understand that? The sins of Jacob, and there shall be none. God will not remember our sins in the distribution of His heavenly crowns and gifts. He says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions and will not remember thy sin. Well, how can I obtain this forgiveness? God gives us instruction. Look at the next line. Put me in remembrance. In remembrance of what? My covenant, my promise, my Son, my grace, my character, my glory. When you come before me, you put me in remembrance of what I have sworn here. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. How can God and man plead together? How can Bobby Estes and God Almighty plead together? Now, that's astounding. We plead together the merit and the blood and the righteousness of God's dear Son. God, I plead Christ for mercy. And God pleads Christ for justice. Let us plead together that thou mayest be justified. It is written, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God give you grace then to confess your sin. Plead with Him His covenant, His promise, His mercy. Plead with Him His darling Son. Plead with Him so that you may plead together with Him and be justified before Him. And you will go your way free from condemnation, forgiven of all sin. Forever. 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 Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Larry, you come up here and pray for us, please.